Good evening, everyone, those that are present here and those that are online. All right, so we've been talking about the significance test, and we're going to continue with that. Well, let's start off here with just a quick review of, you know, the whole thing about significance we've already talked about is the desire to have meaning and purpose or worth. Desire to have meaning, purpose, or worth. And our foundational scripture is found in 2 Corinthians 10:12. 2 Corinthians 10:12, which states this. It says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." The Amplified says this. Now that we have the audacity to venture to class or even to compare ourselves with some who exalt or furnish testimonials for themselves, however, when they measure themselves with themselves and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding and behave unwisely. So it's real simple, you know, like, you know, sometimes we, you know, we do dirt in our lives, or we walk outside of the presence of God or never even been in the presence of God. And then when we are starting to get closer to God, it's sometimes we're tempted to compare our lives to what we've done before, you know, which we shouldn't have been doing anyway, as opposed to comparing our lives to our design. Or we could have a way of go, they tripping. At least I read the word, or they ain't as holy as me. But God is not comparing you to their holiness. He's comparing you to his customized design for us, for our purpose and fulfillment. So our validation, our significance is always in God's face and in God's presence. So we deal with humiliation when our value is man. You know, we deal with humiliation because you can't be humiliated if your significance is in God. I mean, before God, we're always humble. I mean, there's nothing we do that can rise us above his presence and his awe and his greatness anyway. So we're always humble. We're clothed with humility if our focus is God. You know, we deal with feeling bad, looking sad, and worrying about what people think when we think man is our validation. So we said that we don't want to crave for the validation of man. When we starve for the significance of man, we're assuming the role of an accessory. You know, we're signing on to be taken for granted. Anytime our whole validation, you know, I was talking to a guy out of town this week, and we were talking about how, you know, like, I think I shared this with you guys, how 1 year God told me to take back my choices. He said, everything you do is based on what's gonna make other people feel good, or in other words, make yourself feel good because you pleased everybody. You showed up for everybody. You were there for everybody. They can count on Keith. He says, but I need you this year to choose to make decisions out of obedience to me and making choices not to please them, but knowing that you're in right standing with me. And that was difficult. I didn't realize how much I was man-pleasing. You know, because Keith is there for you. You can count on Keith. So I was talking to the young man yesterday, and he was like, he says, wow, that's me all day. So we talked about that already, and we talked about that, you know, the significance of man is counterfeit fulfillment. It's counterfeit fulfillment. We don't get fulfillment. In fulfilling man, in trying to please man, we get fulfillment in fellowship with God. See, because we're staying in his presence and fellowshipping with God's people, the people that are attaching themselves to living for God, right? So that's why the scripture says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, or the assembling of the saints, because what God is saying, if you're around people that's trying to please God, your focus will be trying to please God. So he says, come out from among them and be separate. Because as long as you're around kryptonite, you'll be weakened every time Your significance is in pleasing them and not pleasing God, right? And so it takes faith for that, you know. And we talked about how God only helps faith, not fear. We talked about also embracing reconciliation and communion with God. So I know this is kind of review, just so we can get on the same page here. And we talked about fellowshipping, starting with the Father. And how, you know, a lot of times we please man, we get stuff to please people. So we have stuff, we might have cars, we might have dress, we might have this, and it gives us some props in front of other people. But we may want and like stuff, but we need God. That's that we may want and like stuff, which we all do, but we need God. We don't need stuff. We do need God. So our true worth and our significance has to be kingdom work first. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things will be added unto you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things will be added unto you. So we don't have to get back into that, but we had talked about we should attract true value by doing kingdom work first. You know how the scripture says the person that's tries to save his life will lose it, but the person that's willing to lose his life will save it. Because again, you're losing your life buried in Christ. And we talked about how this all started, which we'll get to here in Genesis 3 here in a second, but it all started in the garden. It started in the garden when, from the beginning, Satan tried to trick Eve into, like, your value, your significance is what I'm saying, not being in the presence of God. Your value and significance is what I'm saying. And so she got caught up in sin. Sin, separation from God. My wife was talking to the grandkids about that this week. Separation from God. And so once we separate from God, we lose sight of God and our focus is on man and the things of the world. And what happens is it throws us into an improper image of ourselves. And we talked about that in 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13:12, it says, now we're looking through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now we know in part, but then we'll know even as we're known by God. So getting to a point where our value is our God's design. And actually, I was having a conversation this week. This is not my notes, but I was talking to one of the members of the church. We was talking about basketball. And I said, you know what, in all honesty, I said, I don't have a lot of game film of me playing basketball. And so I have a lot of game film from when I played in the little pro-am, the pro-am in Ohio. And I had one piece of footage from New Jersey. But like when I was in my prime, when I could jump and all that, I didn't have footage. But I used to hear people say stuff. You know, like you could hear the crowd. Oh, man, he scored this on us last week because I would never check the book. And so I was telling him, I said, you know what? We really don't have a full picture of how God designed us and some of the things he do through us. And me and my wife was talking, too. I ended up moving the conversation to the house. And I was like, I said, well, babe, like what I experience when you're singing, you've never seen. I said, you may never see it. You know, first of all, she doesn't like looking at footage anyway. So she doesn't look at footage of her preaching rarely. She rarely looks at footage of her singing. She doesn't like it. But I was saying, I said, you hear stuff, but you really don't see all that God has designed. You know, it's an amazing thing to appreciate God's design. And sometimes people will tell you stuff and you'll dumb it down. Oh, no, you're just saying that because it's hard for you to grasp the impact of if you've ministered to somebody or something because it wasn't for you. You know, I've seen her many a times walk away, babe, I jacked that song up. Nobody in the building even knew that, right? Because it wasn't for her, it was for the people that had to receive it, you know. And I'm saying that to say, if we can really get into God's presence, and we'll have such a peace in God's design of us and how he uses that design to impact people's lives. And our significance should be there. So we said that we got to watch getting caught up into success or the performance trap, you know, like Jesus gained no reputation for himself. Because what it does is it'll cause us to be man pleasers. And so you'll start meeting their standards as opposed to fulfilling God's. And that's what we ended up with last week. So now we'll cross over into what we're going to talk about today. And I told you we'll go to Genesis 3, where all this significant stuff started, or this deception getting you to try to prove what you already are. You know, that's kind of how, you know, Satan is funny. Somebody might not like this, so let me see how could I put this without them. They might figure it out. Well, we were also talking about this player, and we were saying how he needs another player to build up his confidence, because the other player is definitely confident, right? So we were saying how, one person said, well, this person can only, he's only confident when he could take advantage of people, so not when there's challenge. And so I think about how Satan, he attacks the weak. You know, remember he was trying to get with Jesus in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4. He was coming at Jesus trying to tempt him. But when Jesus recognized who he was, what did Satan do? He fled, right? Because he was like, okay, he realizes who he is. His last thing was, well, even the Bible says you have to bow down to the Lord. He's like, whoa, let me get out of here. He knows who he is. And the scripture says he left for a season. So in our life, he'll keep trying to tempt us, but he'll leave for a season. Like, he'll try to tempt you when you have an improper image of yourself, when you're second-guessing yourself. Like, you can get a promotion. Think about it. You just got the promotion, right? Why did you get the promotion? Like, you think that they're just throwing away money. No, they gave you the promotion because they felt you were the best qualified for the job. But it's a new job for you, so what do you start thinking automatically? Can I do the job? I hope I can do the job. Oh, man, if I blow this, right? What do you think the devil is thinking as soon as you start thinking that? Well, this is the best time to try to attack him. So he tried to present all types of stuff to get you to second guess if you're valuable enough to do the job. And then what is he trying to get you to do? Prove you can do what? The job you already got. Like, you've already passed the test, otherwise they wouldn't have given you the position. You know, you're selected for the team. You come out, you're on the team, and then now the whole time you wonder, I wonder if I can perform, if I'm going to be on the team. I gave the testimony, the young man got into school, so he gets into school. I'm pretty much telling him you're on the team, but I can't tell him you're on the team, right? And so it was really nobody to compete against. He talked himself out of being on the team, ended up leaving the school. Because everybody around him was being used by the adversary to say, well, you know, what are you? Are you a recruit? You ain't no recruit. You walking on? I can't see where you're going to fit in here. They was trying to convince him, like, you don't have our credentials. And so I walked them through. I went through it. I walked onto a team. And, you know, people throwing stuff out there. Well, are you a recruit? Who you play for? What credentials you have? Were you All-American, this, that, and the other? And I had to believe I can destroy them regardless of what they were saying. But they were trying to convince me to prove myself. And at every level, you grow up in ministry. You're in ministry. People start. I remember I went to a funeral. I'm just going to the funeral for support. And they asked me to speak. So I'm in the back room. So this is a traditional church. So I'm in the back room. And so they start talking, but they were trying to exclude me from the conversation. Right? And I was like, okay, so no problem. So I come out and I start to speak, but as the Lord started to speak, then they started to support. They tried to get me to hoop. Like, I'm not a hooper. So the one guy said, pull it, man, pull it. You know, he pulled his ear. He says a hoop. But what it is I am passionate about the word. And at the time they had this podium. This is a big church, but they had this podium and it was kind of wobbly, so you know, like when I be, you know, sometimes I'll get emotional and I'll hit this, Well, I hit the podium and the podium starts shaking, right? So they was like, pull it. Again, they trying to what? Get me to what? Hoop. But I'm not a hooper. So I just flowed like I normally do, and I sat down. I wasn't trying to prove nothing. And so now, so we go back in the back again. And I said, I'm going to come to the gravesite. So you got your little black book? And in certain denominations, you get a black book. So since I'm not in that denomination, I was like, well, I kind of was like, I don't know if they be any black book, you know, kind of. I was like, what's the black book? So I have a family member that's in the denomination. So I go to the funeral, but I kind of felt like, okay, you just trying to box me out because I ain't got no whatever the black book is, right? So I do another funeral, and I'm doing it with a family member, and they got a black book. So you might be watching this. Well, so I looked in the book. I said, basically, it's kind of like it's like a play sheet, like having an index card. So the stuff that I already knew because I had been trained to do funerals, I just do. Like I don't need they just have it in the book. So they'll go through the book and rehearse. These are the things you say, you know, ashes, dust to dust, you know, so I was like, really? So yeah, y'all got me thinking like there's some funeral secret in the book. See, every little situation people try to get you proof. So, matter of fact, we go to a funeral and the guy comes up, Bishop, whatever. And I go, how you doing? My name's Keith Bradley. And he held my hand. Why? He's waiting for me to what? Give him what? Yeah, my title. And who am I? I'm Keith Bradley. I actually got a call today. And so the person, he grew up like a big brother. So he lives in another state. So he called up. He said, man, you need to change your message to Reverend Keith Bradley. He said, you Reverend Keith Bradley to me. You changing that message to Reverend. I said, no. I said, I am Keith Bradley. I said, I operate in the office of pastor, but when I introduce myself, I'm Keith. So my message says Keith because you're calling Keith. Everybody that's a... Now, again, title is for a reason. People should reverence the title, but it's not for me to push. Hey, you call me Keith. I'm Pastor Keith, right? You see what I'm saying? Like, my significance is not in the title. My significance is in my relationship with God. He's given me the office of pastor. You see what I'm saying? So we got to watch getting so caught up in reputation and trying to prove ourselves. But this is, he's like, man, you need to put Reverend. So everybody called me and be like, this is Reverend. First of all, that's not necessarily a designation we use here. But I was like, no, I'm good. I'm Keith Bradley. You know, come on, man. He was laughing. He wasn't like trying to, you know, put me down or nothing. He basically was saying if it was me, that's probably what I would do. I said, that's fine. I'm Keith Bradley. You know, I operate in this particular office, right? So again, it's learning that our value is in God, not in titles, accolades. I call somebody else today. They got about three titles before their name. On the voicemail, there's quite a few titles. Like I said, so okay, I just let it go. I ain't gonna tell you who it is. Well, if you figure out that I called you today, then that's who it is, right? So it's not in this, it's not here and around, it's in another place. All right, so let's go to Genesis 3, because we got to get to this place where we're not so tempted to get pulled out of the presence of God trying to get significance of man. You know, one of the things I taught the juveniles or youth when I was working with youth in youth ministry and in corrections is, don't live your life trying to get respect among fools. Now, when we make these statements, you know, the other thing I've always learned is don't add emotion to words. A fool is a specific designation for an action of an individual that's actually overconfident in the intellect, understanding, and the way they process things. And their understanding, intellect, and process to them has more weight and value than what God says. Proverbs 1:7. They despise the knowledge of God. So they can hear God's word and it doesn't, you know, Ed, like When you hear the word, it should be, what? God is saying something? Then this is something I need to learn and hearken to, right? So hearken is listen with the intent to obey, right? So when I hear God's word, regardless of what I'm thinking, now listen, do you know I talked to a guy in corrections. He was locked up, never really read the Bible, was cursing, and I said, I can't hear you with all that ugly coming out your mouth. Because, you know, just trying to let him know, like, I'm not talking to you if you're going to be cussing at me. He said, man, the Bible don't say nothing about that. I went to Colossians 3:8 and it says, put all filthy communications out of your mouth. He said, whoa, you know he stopped cursing? Now, this is someone that wasn't raised in church, barely reading the Bible, just had to believe. Now, there's a God up there. And soon as he heard it's in the Bible, he changed everything he did. We done grown up in church. We hear the Bible and we immediately questions pop up. We're challenging instead of, I need to research that so I can line up with that. Why don't we go, that's another level of understanding. I need to get to that. Why do we walk in? I ministered on a Wednesday. I'm going to flow a little bit. But I ministered on a Wednesday. This is in Ohio. So we had a midday service. And so the older people would come in for midday. And so I remember sharing, I said, you know, it's amazing how people come into church and they almost got a clipboard. Let me see what the pastor got to say right now and see if this line up. I said, immediately that person is saying what? They have all knowledge. They've made themselves as a supervisor and evaluator of the person that's sharing the word. Have they ordained themselves? Have they sanctified themselves? Have they set apart? Are they spending hours and hours punking their flesh, fasting and praying, soaking up worship and staying in the word, sleeping in the presence of God? That's what she be doing, right? Have they done all that? Setting themselves apart to stand in the gap. No, they just that day was like, let me just see if I want to like this, if this line up with how I feel. Or I haven't studied and exhausted. I probably spend more time studying and exhausting the lottery, studying and exhausting what Dr. Phil has and what Oprah says and what's on the OWN channel. I bet you I can tell you what's happening with Scandal. You know, I spent more time with that. I can tell you how to beat every level on PlayStation. I can tell you every stat of everybody that's ever played, but I'm going to question the word. You see what I'm saying? So, but that's a person that's established himself at a certain level of significance. But our significance has to be God. Our significance has to be submitting to his word. So, again, we got to watch out for what we call accountability avoidance. Accountability avoidance. Or let's simplify it, the blame game. So I don't want to be accountable, so I'm trying to get around accountability. If they hadn't have done this, if they wouldn't do that, if it wasn't for them, well, if I didn't grow up with foster parents and had a better start in life, I wouldn't have went through the things I've gone through. See, but I made choices outside of that. No matter what I went through, I made some choices. Now, I did the blame game for a long time until God said, now you realize, like, you're reaping the consequences of what you're doing. At one point, you could say, you're in this situation, you don't have or you're doing without because of what they did. But right now, you're living out your choices, right? So there's some things when your separation from me is what's causing this. Your, like, lack of value to me. And God has actually told me, you've made things your idol because you love them more than me, so you worship them more than me, so you've put them before me, but you want me to endorse what you're doing. I'm not your God. What you've loved, what you've worshiped, sometimes it's even been yourself, is more important than me. So we gotta not avoid accountability. That's gonna help us to stay in significance. And let's go here with how this whole, because this, as soon as you sin, the first thing you do is avoid accountability. Let's look here at Genesis 3, we'll start with verse 9. The Lord, so they, you know, they sin. Okay, so They ate the fruit in verse 6. Verse 7, the eyes of them were both open, Genesis 3, 7. And they knew that they were naked, and so fig trees together made themselves aprons, so they hid themselves. And they heard the voice of the Lord. So they heard the word. They heard God's voice speaking. What did they do? They heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees in the garden. So our goal is to get in his presence, not to run from it. But see how sin has you running from his presence, and even when you hear the word, something in you tries to challenge it, refute it, shut down when you hear it. That's a clear indication of sin. People that are not in sin love hearing the word. People that are in sin will question the word, right? I mean, it's right here. This is how it started. So verse 9 says, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Now, God wasn't saying, where art thou, because he didn't know where he was. He was saying, why aren't you in the place you are supposed to be and your significance in my presence? So in other words, it was a wake up. It's like you talking to your child, or you talking to your friend. You go, man, where are you? Because you ain't here. You are not who you've been. What happened? You flowing different. You're operating different. Like, we're the same people, but you're not the same person. What you doing? What you doing? You watching porn? You're caught up in lust now? Because you're not the same. You're drinking, you're smoking, you're doing something different. What are you doing different? Because you ain't flowing the same, right? So he's saying, where art thou, right? And then, where art thou? So he's trying to awaken him. And he said, I heard thy voice, I heard the word in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. I hid myself. So look, I heard your word. I fear that now it's going to hold me accountable. I'm naked and I know I've done something wrong, so now I got to figure out a way to hide so you don't see my flaws. Right? See, again, all right, so let's keep going here. It says, thinking I hit myself, and he said, who told thee thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree? Wherefore I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, look, he didn't go, yeah, I ate. Because he ate the tree, right? He's seeing the way he's seeing because who ate the tree? Because he ate it. Eve could have ate of the tree, and he didn't. He'd be fine, right? Look what he said. He said, and the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Avoiding accountability. And the Lord said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? She should have said what? I ate of the tree and I gave it to Adam. What did she say? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. Avoiding accountability. And the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this thing, thou art cursed above all cattle. So we read that. So here you have, when he said, where are you? What he's saying, when God says, where are you? When you hear the word challenge you, what he's saying is, you're drifting out of my presence. Hey, you're drifting. Come back. You're drifting. So remember we talked about watch out for the drift, how, you know, if you're not anchored, Minister Dent was talking about being in the submarine, if you're not anchored, you could wake up in the morning and in enemy territory. But on the submarine, it seemed like you haven't moved at all. But you've just drifted the whole night. But it doesn't look like you're moving. But you're moving the whole time. So what happens is, that's what happens with us when we get blind. We're drifting out of God's presence. We're losing sight of our significance in him, and we're getting closer and closer to now trying to prove ourselves to man. Right? We lose sight. Our peace is not in God's presence now. Our peace is in what they say, what they're doing. Now we go, well, such and such is doing such and such. Who cares what they're doing? What does that have to do with you? That has nothing to do with your design at all. Well, such and such, this didn't work for such and such. Well, what happened with such and such? They did this. They weren't raised in your house. They wasn't brought up like you. They haven't been exposed. And they definitely are not fearfully and wonderfully made like you. Who cares what they're doing? Well, this is the way they did such and such. But you drifted and you don't realize it. So, and then after you drift, the first thing you do is you you proceed to blame others for your error. And that's what happened in verse 12 and 13. So, and the thing about blame, it opposes humility. James chapter 4, verse 10 says, humble yourself in the sight of God, you shall be exalted in due time. Stay humble in God's sight, but you would have to be in his presence, right, Ed? You know, if you're clouded from his presence, you're not in his sight, so it's dangerous. You won't stay in humility. A guy walked into the gym after we were talking about how, you know, some of these people are just clouded. The guy says, you know, he came to visit the church. So he says, you know what? He said, Doc, he says, you all right. I came to visit the church like a month and a half ago. He said, you all right. He says, up to that point, he says, up to visiting your church, I thought you was a shyster. Right? Yeah. He said, so you probably know what I'm talking about. I can say name. He said, I thought you was a shyster. I said, well, I'm glad I've passed the test of not being a shyster. But whether you thought I was a shyster or not. And in some cases, I know how people thought based on the statements they would make. But I'm like, I have to know who I am in God. Right? Then he says, but know what? He said, you the real deal. He said, I'm hard on preachers. And again, I know you might hear this, but I'm not sharing this to put you down, so I'm not sharing your name, but I'm sharing this so people can understand. And I'm going to let you know, I'm going to give you some inside information of what I was thinking. Whether you were holding whole preachers hard or not really didn't make a difference to me. Not that I don't value him as a person. I obviously do. I spend time. If he called me up, he got a question, I'll give it to him. He needs my help, I'll get it to him. I'm praying for him daily. He's now, once we started talking, he's on my prayer list. Just like Sister Jackie that came to church, she's on a prayer list. Right? Once someone gets in contact with our lives, we're mindful of them. So I value him, but when he said, which I didn't know, yeah, I hold preachers hard, I actually wasn't living for how he held preachers. My significance is not how he held preachers. With all due respect to everybody in the room and everybody watching on video and everybody listening in, with all due respect, me and my wife are pastors being obedient to God. It's not based on what everybody thinks we should do. We love you guys. That's why we listen to your considerations. And immediately, if Z gives me a consideration, I'm not going, I'm Pastor Keith. How dare you, you lowly peasant, give me a consideration. When you get to my level, then you can speak. Be gone! Like the Wizard of Oz or something like that. You know, remember the Wizard of Oz? Yeah, he putting them all down, right? No. And she'll tell you, anybody here tell you, I ain't roll like that. If you offer consideration, I'm going to listen to you, but it better line up with what God's saying he wants to do in this house. If you say something to Pastor Mel, if she goes, okay, we'll pray about that, or she'll say, I'll talk to Pastor about that, we'll get an agreement. Is this what God wants to do at Ayers Christian Center Church? Then we'll do it. Somebody can go, but this is working at such and such church. That's why it's working, because they're supposed to be doing it. That doesn't mean our significance is not keeping up with them. Right? So it has, and that's tough, because once you commit to a church, you may be like, well, I want my church to be sweet too. Well, you got to take your time and let it grow. Just like you want to be sweet on the job, but you got to take your time, let it go. You want to be sweet in your family. You want to have all the money so your family members can follow you into the kingdom. Well, you got to take your time and let it grow. Ain't nobody rushing to make sure you got all that money just because you want to show your family, see, I'm living for Jesus. Look at what he did. You got to take your time and let it grow. Guess what? When you put on your garment of Ayers Christian Center Church, you got to take your time and let it grow. For a while, they're going to come by and expect and go, well, what's happening in your church? We've been building a house. Yeah, so y'all know the story. I'm going to give you another piece of the story that I don't think I've told here. But so, you know, we built one house, and we didn't move in that house. Then we built another house. We didn't move in that house. Well, during this process, okay, so I got to figure out how to say this. Well, during this process, somebody else is building a house. I'll say it like that. So I'm in the person. Okay, somebody else is building a house. So when we built the first house, they wasn't building a house. No, I'm not going to say that. I'm not saying that. See, you, boy, if you had the mic, boy. All right, so she told me to actually give a designation. I'm not going to do that. All right, so they're building a house. So during the first house, they wasn't building a house. While we started building the second house, they started building a house. And of course, the testimony, you know, we didn't move into the second house. So I'm in the basement with the person that already, they built their house. The house is finished. We're in the house. I'm sitting in the basement. And the person looked at me and says, so you guys finished building your house yet? And then they, like, you know how, like, somebody say something, and, you know, we was watching the game or something like that. And the Lord said, look at him. And I looked, and he had this look like, yeah, you ain't built. Come on, Mr. Holy. Where your house at? Mr. Preach the Bible. Mr. Walk by faith, not by sight. Where your house at? Yeah, you can see it. Like, and guess what? I said, nah, we haven't built a house yet. Matter of fact, we built the second house, and we didn't move into that one either. They bought that too. Like, I ate up all the humility. I remember my wife said, what are we going to tell people? We're going to tell people we built two houses and we didn't move in them. Now, normally you try to hide that, right? Because we talking about Jesus, walk by faith, God blesses us. Well, how come he didn't bless you in building them two houses? Well, the third house, we paid less than, it was bigger, and we got an interest rate that they hadn't had 30 years. But how, you got to go through some humility to get to that point. And keeping it real, it wasn't about us proving we could build a house. We wanted to move into a house. That was the goal. The goal wasn't trying to prove we holy. You know you ain't got to be holy to get a house, right? And keeping it real, hopefully you had the money to pay for it, but if you don't, just good credit. You know what I'm saying? But you ain't got to be all holy. Like, I'm walking on water. I build the house. No! See, so where's our significance? How did I get into that? All right, so we said if you get into blaming, it opposes humility and repentance. And Scripture says, humble yourself in sight of God, you'll be exalted in due time. Now, the Scripture tells us to be accountable by, let's go to Haggai 1. Well, I'm going to let y'all go there because we talk about that Scripture a lot when we talk about taking care of God's house. But Haggai 1, where was I at? Verses 5 and 7, it tells us, consider your ways. Now, it was saying, you know, it tells us, it says, in the Scripture it says, okay, you're building sealed houses, and you're saying this is not time to take care of the Lord's house, right? It says, well, wait a minute, you're going to be all comfortable, but you're going to neglect God's house before your house? He said, consider your ways. Then he said, you'll be putting money in bags with holes in it and stuff like that. He says, you'll never have enough, right? Then he goes back to verse 7 again. He said, consider your ways. What he's saying is, be accountable for your choices because you're going to be frustrated when you don't have enough. When it seems like you put money with bags and holes in with things, you're going to start blaming me. But what I need you to do, he was saying the same thing he says, where art thou? Consider your ways is another interpretation of where art thou. What he's saying is, wake up, man. Be accountable for what you are doing. Because you're reaping what you're sowing. Your arrogance says, I can do this without God. Matter of fact, that's what the, I can say the name, Kelly McClure, we were talking, and he was talking to somebody, and he said, I said, well, you know, really the person is hearing, they're hearing the piece that they want for what they desire to do. So let's say this particular person desires to be a professional athlete. So I walked them through some of the things, the diligence. I was watching something with Marilyn Hickey on diligence today. Watching the diligence, like the Scripture talks about what the rewards of a person that's diligent, right? But then I threw in this piece. I said, we're all working on our games, but mostly we're working on who we are in God. So we was at the gym. He played a bad game. So I walked him through. I said, now, we at the gym working out all the time. And then he was about to walk away. I said, hey, and we're at church all the time, too. This was on a Saturday. I said, so I'll see you tomorrow, right? He said, first of all, he said, I'm going to be there at the workout, and I'll be there at church. Was he at church on Sunday? No. Was I telling him to come to church because just so we could have somebody in the pew? Was I telling him to come to church because, yeah, I want you to suffer? No. I'm trying to share what's benefiting our lives. We're fulfilled. We're happy. So it wasn't for me, it's for him. Did he take advantage of it? No. So Kel says, you know, I know what he's thinking, because when I met you and you was always talking to me about the Lord, you know, we play against each other in programs and some other things. He said, I knew I needed what you had, but I was trying to figure out how could I do this without doing all that. He said, I kept saying, and he said, you know what? Because coming out of college, he didn't play professional for some years. He said, the missing piece was being all in with God. And you had told me the whole time. He says, but that was the key. He said, just recently, he said, oh, he got people calling from overseas that some guy sends them scriptures from overseas and was like, man, I just really appreciate your walk with the Lord. Because every time he shot jump shots, he would say, Jesus, when he played professional overseas. He said, then somebody else called and said, man, I just appreciate how you represented God. And he's, you know, sends them correspondence. This is, you know, the person ain't here. So I gave him a testimony. I was a young man I ministered to, played at a pretty well-known university. And so they're going undefeated this season. So, as you know, this is football. So, you know, that's national championship if you go undefeated, because they didn't have a playoff back then. And so, but you know, you can almost blow a championship back then just losing one game. So they played against this particular school. I'm not going to say the name of the school. But and it was away. I was at the game. And they beaten the team, and they lost because this person was defending caught a touchdown pass. And so he would always go to the huddle and pray. So his significance was, I'm just glorifying God. They lost that game. He didn't go to the huddle. So we talked about maybe a week later, it was Bible study. He said, you know what? He said, I didn't realize how many people was watching me. He said, I got a letter from a kid from some other, it could have been some crazy state. Could have been South Dakota somewhere. He says, I was hurt that you didn't go and pray at the end of the game just because you guys lost. I thought Christ was important no matter what. He said, wow. He said, I ain't know anybody even paid attention. Because, you know, it's the end of the game. And then you may not see who's going to the huddle. But that person zeroed in on him because he represented Christ. Who's zeroing in on you? Now, but when did he get the letter? When everything was going good? He got the letter because the person was watching how he handled adversity. So my wife used to say it, in our basketball program, we used to praise, we used to lift our hands up before and after games, win or lose. So she said she used to be embarrassed for us. Like, they just lost, and they lifting their hands up. You know, people would beat us and ask to play for our team. They just beat us. They said, man, I just want to flow with, I don't know what y'all doing over there, but I want to be a part of that. Do you realize we won the game, and in the locker room, people going, man, I could have got my 40, man, if you'd have gave up the rock. He says, yeah, I noticed y'all ain't doing all that. And then I noticed somebody said, man, I wanted to see how you handled that. A coach came to me because I didn't like the way he was coaching in this particular game, because somebody that's close to me was playing in this game. And he said, you know what? And so we had a conversation. He says, I just wanted to see how you was going to handle that. The adversity, not just when everything's going well. The what? The adversity. People are seeing how you handle adversity. Why is Jesus so valuable to us? How he handled the adversity. Jesus, like, my significance is Christ, no matter what you do. They spit at him. They talked about him. But he gained no reputation for himself. It wasn't about what anybody thought. You're the Messiah, and you're being humiliated. Ain't none of us going through that. Here, Jesus, this is my son, who I'm well pleased. Next thing is he's in the wilderness. And we tripping because things don't seem like they're going our way at the time. It's called a testimony. Well, it's called a testimony if you maintain your significance and face of God and don't look at the circumstances as, oh my God, nothing bad is supposed to happen to me. I've been going to church. Yeah, you've been going to church, but is the church in you? What are you doing when no one's around? What are you thinking about? What do you do without a push? Is it Christ? Right, so there's something to think about. Our significance has to be in God. Oh, so y'all might not like this, but let's go to Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26. This scripture always brings immediate questions in people's mind, because we have a, again, sometimes we have an improper image of ourselves. And we think when we go through stuff, that means we're evil people. You don't have to be evil to make poor decisions. I'm telling you, I was driving around a curve in Ohio with the SUV, and I was going too fast, Marcus. I wasn't evil. I was nasty. I was serving people. I was helping everybody. But this guy, just helping everybody, made a bad choice. I erred, Marcus. Me, walking on water, me, erred. And I spun and hit that rail so hard. I called my wife and said, babe, I hit the rail. She says, what happened? Somebody's getting away? Nah, it was me. Knew we was just finished snowing. But no, mister, I can hit the curb. I wasn't going 100, but I was going fast enough to slide, spin, and slam in that rail. So does that make me evil? No, you're being awakened to you're drifting. You're going outside the lines. So when you hear correction, well, ain't nobody perfect. Nobody's asking you to be perfect, but they're asking you to be in his presence. See, but you know, somebody said it today. They was like, they said, you know, they confessed, I'm weak. Right? They said, you know, I'm weak. And I said, well, you know, you don't have to be weak. All you do is be all in. Well, you know, only when I'm going to be all in is when Jesus comes. That's not true. And let me help y'all out. The weakness don't need your help. Like, what I'm trying to tell you is, it doesn't need your mouth or your words. The failure doesn't need your mouth or your words. The mishaps doesn't need your mouth or your words. The things that will happen without you doing nothing. Weakness can happen without you doing nothing. Sit in your seat right now. Weakness will be sitting there right with you. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to solicit it. It's like gravity. It's waiting on you. You have to do something to be strong. That's why the Bible says, let the weak say I'm strong. How come it doesn't say let the weak amplify its weak? Let the mad amplify its mad. It tells you, speak what you want, not what you're dealing with. But we be magnifying, nothing ever goes right for me. Well, you just projected that into your future. You just use your words to assist what you don't want. But I guess, you know, I guess sympathy, maybe you're looking for sympathy. But where I tell you to go? Proverbs 26:2. So we're talking about accountability avoidance, not avoiding accountability. Well, verse 2 says, as the bird wandereth and as the swallow by flying, so the curse causeless shall not come. Right? Another version says, the curse ain't going to land on you unless you're doing something to attract it. Nah, but I went to church. I did this, that, and the other. Well, consider your ways. You might be drifting. The Bible says, let the person that thinks that he is recognize that he's not. Don't be overconfident. It says, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. Because you could be drifting. Not because you're evil, because you're not aware. There's a blind spot. Do you realize people with blind spots can see? Just not the whole picture. I gave you the example the other day. The dude said, I believe when I smoke weed, I see better. I said, sure you do. Now, the bottle's out here in this entire room. The bottle's within the room. As soon as he starts smoking weed, all you see is the bottle. What's missing? The rest of the picture. And that's what happens when you get caught up in a self. All you see is what's in front of your eyes. But the scripture says, take the mold out your eyes. You'll see a lot better. I just let that sit for a second. So it says, the curse causeless shall not come. The scripture says, confess your faults. Right? One to another. James 5:16. So I'm accountable by recognizing my faults and confessing them. I don't know. Why do we spend all our energy focusing on everybody else? At that point, what we're saying is, well, now that I've focused on all my faults and got those down. And now that I'm pretty much, I spent, you know, like, so the job today, you show up at the job, it's like, okay, so what we're doing is we're confessing faults today. So you got assembly line one. So you on assembly line, and you confessed all the faults on assembly line. Now, when you finish your job, make sure you're helping somebody else. So we have finished all confessing our faults, so I got all this spare time to focus on everybody else's. Really? Well, no. It says confess your faults. So we're confessing our faults, not the faults of others. All our energy is recognizing what we need to be accountable for. What we need to be responsible for. Take the mote out of our own eye. We'll see clearly we'll be more understanding when we're dealing with other people. So this off perception will have us thinking that those who fail, see, the reason why we gotta watch processing things the wrong way, because like we'll play the blame game because we think those that fail is unworthy of love and punishment. So we're trying to hide our failures. Adam and Eve in the garden, they hid why? Because they felt that they were unworthy of love. Their failure was gonna disqualify them. But it actually qualified them for God's love. It placed a demand on God to love them at another level. But humility is embracing that, babe, I need you to love me. Because I just did something that's not worthy of love. But if I do the blame game, I might figure out a way to find something that evens the playing field. So now I deserve your love. Because after all, look at you, Melanie. But I might have to need her love. Or we've been in situations where we've had to tell people, well, you know, for the last 15 years, you made mistakes, mishaps, you tripped. But you wanted me to what? Well, you know, I just missed it on that one, Pastor. Well, you know, I probably had a little attitude. I was irreverent. You know, you didn't rise up and go, well, no, I am the pastor. You know, no matter how much I keep, y'all go out there, I get caught up in a little porn, smoke a little bit, drink a little bit, and then y'all come back like, come on, Pastor, you know, I just missed it. And, you know, we still love you from where you are. Where are you? Marcus, we're going to love you from there, right? And then a pastor's job is to give his life, giving you every opportunity to become what you're supposed to become. So we may look bad, right? So we do that. We do it for years. You know, you do it. Then the one time, let's say if it's perception that we missed it, but let's just say we did. Well, now you got an opportunity to do what? Love us. But the one time you got an opportunity to love, and again, I humble myself that I had a committee, a council of folk, you know, breaking me down. And y'all know your pastor. I mean, I'm pretty exhaustive. I think it through. I knew how to get out. I knew how to break everybody in the room down because I had everybody's business. I didn't do that. I said, you know, maybe I don't have what it takes to serve you. I said, maybe this is an opportunity for you to forgive me. But see, that didn't go with the computer. Kind of broke down on them because the computer was waiting for me to defend myself or to fight. Because if I broke them down, I'd be like, what? Bad pastor, right? If I defended myself, well, you're not taking reason. You're supposed to be the pastor. You're in denial. So lose-lose, right? So the only thing left was to be, what, humble and give you an opportunity to love me. Oh, no, the one shot you had, you couldn't do that. The parents be getting a lot of heat. You know, all the stuff that we go through. You know, my son, I remember my son was carrying him. I don't know, he might not have still let it go. Because I was trying to figure out ways to humble him on the basketball court. I was breaking him down one time. Like, I was like, okay, if you're humble, you're fine. If not, I'm going to humble you on this basketball court. That was my, he's too old to give him a spanking, so I had to do it on the basketball court, right? And this dude was walking around for years. I just can't believe he did that. He tried to hurt me. Are you serious? Like, you have an opportunity to love me as I've been loving you. Lord knows. Right? So I'm saying this to say, like, accountability allows us, confess your faults, consider your ways. It allows us to be in God's presence and to be loved. Actually, you know what? We got to need God. And it's something in our makeup, like, I don't need God. I don't need you. I don't need nobody. But humility is, I do need you. I don't know stuff. I need help. But see, that's why we isolate ourselves. I don't want no help. I figure this out myself. Think for myself. Do it my way. But the Bible says it's not good for man to be alone. That was one of the first things he mentioned when he made man. Law first mentioned, Genesis 2:18. Before he gave him help, he said, man, it's not good for man to be alone. The all-wise God, after he said, made this and it was good. And he made this and it was good. And he made this and it was good. He looked at man and said, nah, it's not good for him to be alone. He was on the road. You read it all through Genesis. And this was good. And that was good. And this was good. And that was good. We ain't finished with man. We need to send him some help. He said, because if he's alone, he's going to lean to his own understanding. Proverbs 3. He can end up deceiving himself. James chapter 1, verse 19. He can end up opposing himself, have to be recovered from himself. 2 Timothy 2, verse 24 and 25. Hey, we can't leave that dude alone. Because then he'll have to come to himself like the prodigal son. And it's a humbling thing. Remember a young man in the back? Remember when you came to yourself? When you had a point where you had to come to yourself? I mean, I remember when I had to come to myself. Oh, broke me down. Like, ugh! Like, man, I thought I really had this thing together. But I didn't. Trina, I didn't. I thought, but you couldn't tell me. Because I finally had mastered this thing. No, I didn't master it. I knew more than I knew before, but I didn't know enough to walk in the fulfillment that God had for me. So I had to be accountable. This stuff I didn't know. If you don't know what you don't know, you don't grow. John Maxwell. Right? And that's the key. It's like, but we think humility is a bad thing. Every day you should be trying to find out what you don't know, not prove what you do. Right? And that's what accountability is. See, you got to watch it because if we get caught up in not keeping ourselves in a position where we need love, we could get callous. We can get hard. We can get so disconnected, people don't even know how to approach you. But you don't even realize it. You don't want to get too callous when you don't need love. You know, and the interesting thing is, it keeps us humble because we're not loving God because of our own strength. We're loving him because he first loved us. So it's a humility. He put himself on the line before we ever did. It's an easy thing. Like with my wife, I put myself on the line before she ever did. Like it wasn't, she could have like crushed me when I asked her to marry me. She could have been like, marry you? Dude, I had some fun with you, but ain't nobody trying to marry you. Get yourself together, then I'll marry you behind. No, but I put myself out there. Listen, so I don't care how this work out, I'm going in, presenting myself. So listen, I'm all in. Before I ever knew she was all in. And some of the little surprises I got, little questions, and, you know, I don't know, dude. Yeah, but I'm all in. So, and matter of fact, unwavering. I'm all in, no matter what. That's what God did. I'm all in. I love you. Okay, just because you don't believe I love you, I'll send my son to pay the price for you. So he first loved us. And that's why he said, he's saying, he's letting you know, I require mercy versus sacrifice, because it's not about, and I was sharing this with a young man's brother, and I was telling him, I said, you know what? We try to gain our significance with other people, we'll sacrifice for them. You know, it's like, well, I'm going to sacrifice because I'm to be there for them. But God said, I'd rather mercy than sacrifice. Do what's best for them as opposed to doing what's easiest for them. So a lot of times, I'll sacrifice. I'll give them the money, but is that best for them? See, so a lot of times we go, but I sacrifice. God said, I would rather obedience than sacrifice. I'd rather you be obedient to me than to sacrifice to man. I'd rather you be obedient to me than sacrifice to man. So just keep that in mind as we move towards truth. The whole thing about significance is embracing truth. Bible says you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. Truth is final reality, finished product. It's what you're designed to be. the sacrifice of God are broken and contrite heart. But it says God desires truth in the inward parts. So he wants us to embrace truth, not so our significance will be in him. Don't keep looking for what's wrong with everybody to feel good about yourself. No, embrace the truth about yourself. And what you do is you place a demand or a need for God to plug in the cracks. We display the cracks so God can plug in the cracks. You hide the cracks, you're saying, I don't need you, God. I don't need your help. I don't need nothing to plug in. So embrace a level of humiliation. Because the humiliation, humbleness, you humble yourself in the sight of God, he'll exalt you in due time. He fills you up because you're emptied out, right? And so we got to cross over to a point where our true significance is in God, not in cover-up. So we talked about valuing other people before God, being men pleasers. But then the other thing is we think, okay, the first thing we talked about last week is covering ourselves with others. We think our significance is covering ourselves with others. What we talked about today, we think our significance is covering ourselves with self. You know, not exposing ourselves to God. Our significance has to be an exposure, not in cover-up. All right, so we'll stop there. That's all we need for today.